Good evening. We are light tonight, but we're going to praise God anyhow, amen? It's that time of year again, all right? We get all ready for the holiday season, and for kids, they really love getting those gifts, and Amazon has been a real blessing to my family, and my wife was able to get all the gifts from the comforts of our very own home. And so, but I'm just learning more and more every day how miraculous of a blessing children really are. They really are a gift. And it's just so interesting. It's so fascinating. It's so wonderful to kind of be a part of that journey, to see them go from not knowing anything to thinking they know everything to learning that, again, they don't know much of nothing, and then developing personalities. And their gifts range from, you know, LOL dolls, if y'all have daughters, y'all know what I'm talking about, to Beyblades and walkie-talkies and all these sorts of different things. And so the dynamic in the house is starting to shift. You know, Levi is becoming 8, and he thinks he's turning 18, and Malia's turning 6 or 7, and she thinks she's turning 17. And everybody's just growing in leaps and bounds, and Noah thinks she runs the whole, she's like a mafia boss. And so she's always telling Levi and Malia what to do. But speaking tonight, we'll be talking about the house. And we'll be talking about hospitality. We spoke briefly about it in a previous lesson. Keith mentioned qualifications for elders. And he was talking about all the things that they should be apt to teach. And he spoke to a brief note of hospitality. And it just got me to thinking that's kind of a topic I've never really spent much time on myself. So I want to talk about hospitality tonight, and it's a brief series called Life Among God's People. If you would, though, with me, please bow your head in a word of prayer. Dear most gracious and loving God, we thank you for allowing us the privilege, the honor, and the blessing to be back here tonight gathered amongst brothers and sisters as we give praise and honor to you. Lord, for those that couldn't be with us tonight for whatever reason, we pray that your word, your love, will reach them in some way, shape, form, or fashion, Lord, that you just help them in their time of hurt or sickness or travel, wherever it may be. And Lord, that those things which are taught tonight will resonate with us, that we will make them applicable to our lives, and that we will share them with those we come in contact with, and that we will use them to strengthen our walk with you. We love you. We thank you for your son who gave his life for us, though he did not have to, so that we may have a chance at life eternal. And it is in his name, Jesus, we ask all these things. A mother invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied, "but say what you hear your mommy say." The mother answered. The little girl bowed her head, and with sincerity in her voice, she said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" And so it speaks to this kind of attitude, this mentality we have when it comes to issues of hospitality. Because we're going to read Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 18, and we're going to look kind of at an example from the Old Testament. One hot summer afternoon, while Abraham was sitting by the entrance of his tent near the sacred trees of Mamre, the Lord appeared to him. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. He quickly ran to meet them, bowed his face to the ground, and said, "Please come to my home where I can serve you. I will have some water brought so you can wash your feet. Then you can rest under a tree. Let me get you some food to give you strength before you leave. I would be honored to serve you." "Thank you very much," they answered. "We accept your offer." Abraham went quickly to his tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry, get a large sack of flour and make some bread." After saying this, he rushed off to his herd of cattle and picked out one of the best calves, which his servant quickly prepared. He then served his guests some yogurt and milk together with the meat. While they were eating, they stood under and near the tree. All right. So what is hospitality, all right? Hospitality, as defined by the dictionary, is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests and visitors, all right? And so I was listening to a sermon by another preacher, and he was speaking to this initiative that they started at their church when they were trying to kind of amp up their hospitality amongst their members. So what he proposed that this church do was, for this month, everyone had to invite someone else to someone else's house. And as you can imagine, this whole church kind of just was rambunctious with all sorts of noise and excuses. Many said, we don't have the time. Others said, my house is just a mess, and I don't want anybody to see my house in that condition. And then others said, well, my house is very large, and I just feel that it may make people feel uncomfortable, and I don't want to invite people over to my house in the way that it looks. And he said, so it really boiled down to three issues of time, to presentation, and then covetousness, and that these issues shouldn't be issues at all if we're all brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. And as time went on, they started this project at their church. It was a Church of Christ in Atlanta, and they found success from it. But I preached that we need to start a program here like that at Southside, but it just brought to my mind how foreign the practice is of hospitality amongst churches abroad, among churches across the nation. When I go to visit various other churches, many of time I hear that hospitality is just, it's not even an issue to be brought up. Like most people, it's in the back in the recesses of their minds. They're looking at outreach. They're looking at youth programs. They're looking at activities. They're looking at different projects. They're looking at mission work. They're looking at all sorts of different things, building maintenances and so forth. And hospitality gets kind of moved to the back end. So we look at Abraham, all right? We look at Abraham and all that he's got going on, and we look at these examples in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, now, all right, the overseer, this is the example that we're most familiar with, is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, all right? And he's supposed to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable, and apt to teach, all right? Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Some people believe that the very verse we just read in Genesis chapter 18 is being referenced here, that Abraham is being spoke about here, that he was entertaining these people and that he was entertaining angels unawares, right? So we look at the example that Abraham here gives us when it comes to this model of hospitality. And in verse 2, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. He quickly ran to meet them, bowed with his face to the ground, and said, please come to my home where I can serve you, all right? Abraham saw them and met them. Hospitality involves more than just a hello and a handshake, but it certainly does start there. Abraham set his guests above himself. He bowed himself to the earth and urged them to remain. When he greeted his visitors, he made himself available. He saw them where they were at. It says he went to where they were. He didn't wait for them to come to where he was. And then the fact that he saw them mean that he was diligent and aware enough to say, there's somebody that I don't know. There's somebody I've never met. He sought them out and went to where they were. Next, we see he made them feel welcome, right? When he sees them, the first thing he says, it says, please come home where I can serve you. He greeted his visitors, and he made himself their servant. The very thing that Jesus wanted his followers to become was a servant to others. And so we see that he does this. Then next, we see that he gave them rest, all right? Verse 4, it says, I'll have some water brought to you so you can wash your feet. When you can rest under, where you can rest, then you can rest under the tree. Let me get you some food to give you strength before you leave. I would be honored to serve you. Life is hard, and when visitors come through to our house and through these doors here at Southside, it could be for any number of reasons, But at the root of all those reasons, they will find comfort in knowing that there is rest here at Southside. Rest from the battles of the world, freedom from the office and politics, freedom from angry neighbors, rest from temptation, rest from the battlefield. Whatever the problem, we need to be sensitive to the needs of those who come through these doors here at Southside and offer them rest. Offer them the word of God. Offer them the love that only God can show them. Then we looked at the fact that he served them. Verse 8 says, he served his guests with some yogurt and milk together with the meat. We need to serve the needs of our visitors. They come in many a time. Some may not even know or have a relationship with God. To meet them with their needs, we need to show them the love of Christ, and we need to see, what can we do for you? I don't know how many times when I was working at Costco, this is when I was younger, our main competitor was Sam's Club, all right? If y'all been to Costco, it's almost like an identical place. It's like Sam's Club in another alternate universe, all right? So if you go into Costco, if you're not cautious, you almost think you're in the same place. But what they prided themselves in is customer service, all right? We were like the Chick-fil-A of wholesale, all right? So people would come in, and one of the things they told us to do when we got people coming into our store and they were looking for something was, they said, don't say it's an aisle 5 at the bottom shelf around by the tissue or on the end caps. They said, walk them to the aisle where the item is that they're looking for, show it to them, and help them find it, all right? And many people in our surveys reported that that was one of the best things that they liked. The reason they chose Costco over Sam's Club was because we had better customer service. And I remember how much it just kind of made me feel good to help someone out. And now when I walk into Walmart and I'm looking for something and they say, it's in aisle 5 at the bottom shelf, just go to the end, I just get frustrated, all right? But I felt welcomed. We wanted people to feel welcome when they walked in the doors, okay? This is a similar practice that churches should strive to have. I think that we have this at Southside Church of Christ. And I think it's one of those things that crucially help a congregation to grow, that people, when they walk in the door, feel welcomed, right? One of the things that I just mentioned Chick-fil-A, one of the things that makes them so successful is they have stellar customer service. And it's not at various locations. They usually consistently show this across the board. If you go to Chick-fil-A in Nebraska, you're going to get the same service, give or take, that you would get here in Killeen, all right? And every restaurant has their off day, but generally speaking, you walk into any Chick-fil-A in America, they pride themselves in their customer service. You'll generally hear them say, hello, welcome to Chick-fil-A, and after they give you their food, they usually follow it up with, my pleasure, all right? And you walk into McDonald's, and they'll show you to the kiosk that lets you pick your food by yourself, or they'll mess your food up, and you go through a whole myriad of situations and problems that go and happen at those kind of restaurants. And then you find yourself saying, I don't want to go back. But the thing is, at Chick-fil-A, they want you to feel welcome, all right? Past the fact that that's God's chicken, they have their reputation. They have good customer service followed with good food. And so one of the things that's going to bring members back to Southside, one of the things that's going to bring members to the Lord's church is this feeling of, I'm welcomed here, right? Because before, if they didn't know who God was, if they didn't have a relationship with him, really knowing what God wants them to do with their lives, all right, they may come in and not meet the appearance that we want them to meet, all right? They may come in with different values and ideas. They may come in thinking things are okay that the Bible may not necessarily is okay, but it's not our job to assess them at the door. It's our job. We don't see, as Abraham welcomes these visitors, he doesn't run background checks. He doesn't look at their clothes. He just goes to them, come to my house. Let me give you some food. All right? All right, one person's thoughts as this situation came up. He says, our version of hospitality is not actually hospitable, but it borders on hostility. Hospitality always includes limits and boundaries where the guest may not wander. Master bedroom door is closed, or the offices are locked, where a guest is not welcome. In the way we traditionally think about it and practice it, hospitality is rather inhospitable or hostile. When a guest trespasses into the master bedroom or wears inappropriate clothes to church, they experience the inhospitable side of hospitality, hostility. All right? Many of times when we have people, I've been over houses like this, there's guidelines, right? Take your shoes off at the door, all right? And I could get past that part, but then there may be, hey, don't go over here. You're a guest here. We don't want you to feel like a stranger, but don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, all right? And then you start to feel a little uncomfortable if you go to a house like, oh, don't touch that, oh, don't go in this room, it's off limits, all right? And you find yourself saying, hey, if I don't ever go back there again, I'll be okay. And I've been to churches like this where we've been there for weeks. My wife can attest to this, weeks on end, teaching the children at the church, and there would be numerous members that would come and say, hey, who are you guys? We're glad you're visiting with us. It's good to see you, all right? And so one of the things a church can do to make sure and reassure their members at their congregation is to be aware of who their members are, to be aware of the visitors walking in through the door. One of the things I think is great at Southside is that we're very cautious of this, okay? One of the things that we do on Mondays is we're going kind of, Keith and Anika and I will sit there and talk and say, hey, did anyone get an opportunity to speak with this family? Did anyone get an opportunity to speak with that family? And we're not perfect, and I'm sure there's times we've missed, but it's with great effort that we try. But what about when it comes to the house, right? Many of us, that's our safe haven, right? We've kind of said we're checking our boxes in every other category, so give us a break on this one. And it's that we may even use those very excuses that other church used. My house is pretty far. I don't know if anybody wants to come all the way out there. I live on old cactus dirt drive in the middle of nowhere, right? My house is too cluttered. It's really messy. My house is really big. I don't want to make anybody feel out of place, or I just don't have the time, all right? There are several hundred hours in a month, and if we don't have the time for our brothers and sisters at the church, for our visitors that come by, all right, at our homes, a lot of times we'll say, well, I'll just invite them back to group one or group two, or I'll just take them out to a restaurant because there they don't have to worry about my cooking, all right? But we can make all these excuses all day long, but I would venture to say that this was one of the crucial foundations of the early church because they met at each other's houses. We don't do that anymore. And for many a church across this nation, they've become kind of institutionalized because it's just become this routine of coming to this geographical location, then going back to your house. This way, this separation and this barriers, those are people I see there, I associate with there, and then this is my house where I can be me, all right? And we have all of these references of church and family and that they're supposed to be synonymous, but when it comes to the very place where we spend time with our family, I don't know if I want you there, all right? And so we have to be careful with this. Quote, if we accept that hospitality in a sense means a welcoming of whoever comes in whatever state and need of our hospitality, the host must accept a measure of loss of power and an abandoning of claims of ownership, all right? Meaning, as hard as it is, right, we realize it's your house, but you're truly a guest. I want you to be able to do what my wife would be able to do, what my son would be able to do. And I know most of us start saying, oh, I don't know about everybody, right? And we start drawing these lines in the sand, okay? And when we get to this point, this church that I mentioned at the beginning, he said the conversation and the vocabulary started to change in the church from those people to a conversation with those people because we know them. These aren't people that are kind of obscure to us because they've been to our house, all right? And I was speaking to a member here at the church that was making these efforts to invite a new family to their house every month. And I thought that was a very good thing. My wife and I started to do the same thing. We've kind of fallen off the boat. And so when I mention all these things, I'm talking about myself with everybody else in that there's so many people that, you know, we draw these lines in the sand with. Hey, at least I only got to see her or him on Sunday and Wednesday, and then it's back to my life. Man, so-and-so gets on my last nerves. At least I only have to see him on Sunday and Wednesday, right? And so if we're to be a family, the house is one of those places where we really start to become cohesive. All right. The second thing we have to realize when it comes to the church, right, when we're becoming hostile towards maybe, hey, did you see that person last Sunday, what he was wearing or what she was wearing? We start to forget this isn't our house in the first place, right? This isn't our house in the first place. This is God's house. And so those that come here are, though we have shepherds and though we have deacons and though we have ministers, right? They are to lead and guide the flock. Ultimately, the church belongs to God. We are here to make sure that it goes, that the elders are responsible to make sure the flock stays safe, all right? So no hostile people come in here. But to those people that look different than us, to those people that act different than us, if they are earnestly and honestly seeking out God, who are we to turn them away? On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Luke chapter 7, verses 36. A Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's home and got ready to eat. When a sinful woman in that town found out that Jesus was there, she bought an expensive bottle of perfume. Then she came and stood behind Jesus. She cried and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. The woman kissed his feet and poured the perfume on them. The Pharisees who invited Jesus saw this and said to himself, "If this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." We look at this story and we know the outcome. We were like, we can kind of look at it with judgment and say, shame on these Pharisees. But we can speak to ourselves when we've been guilty of this same thing. We saw somebody and made a full estimation of who this person is just at first glance, right? Or because of one thing that they've done. And we've said, "Man, if you knew that person's backstory." And Jesus said, he later goes on to say, "Hey, I've been here for a while, and this is the first lady that really made me feel welcome, that showed me some true hospitality. But here you guys are judging her." One more quote. "Many of us are situated so centrally that we have to make conscious decisions to experience marginally in our lives," meaning we've gotten so comfortable that it has to be very, we have to be very intentional in our efforts to try to go out and go outside of our comfort zones, right? Because we like the box. We like the safety. I know this person. I know that person. And so when we're called maybe for this person that doesn't look like us, and I'm not asking anybody to be unsafe, right? I know I've had law enforcement background. I know that there are dangerous people in the world, so I'm not saying don't use common sense. Go out there and find the anybody that you can on the street and just throw disregard to the wind, okay? I don't want anybody to walk out there and say, "Robert said you're supposed to do this," all right? But are we being as hospitable as we can? It may surprise you that there may be people that have come to Southside and said, "I didn't think they were hospitable," all right? I've had people come to me and say this, and I'm not trying to bring any type of guilt to Southside, but I'm just saying we're so focused and we know everyone. We get comfortable that it can kind of, it kind of blew my mind. I was like, "Not at Southside, what do you mean?" But they told me, they said, "Hey, I was there a few Sundays, and I was missed those two times." I said, "Well, I wish you'd give us another chance." But we can get so caught up and so complacent anywhere, and people can feel forgotten. People can feel missed. And so we have to constantly be reexamining ourselves. We have to constantly be looking at ourselves. One, we have to be willing to confess to ourselves that, hey, maybe we have a problem at home, at the church, wherever. If we keep denying it, saying, "Well, it was for this reason. Well, here is this excuse," right? And cease to step back and say, "What can I do to change?" We'll never make any progress. Second, we need to repent, turn, and go in a new direction to say, "Okay, I'm not the best here, but what can I do to be better?" And lastly, take action. It's one thing to talk about, "Yeah, I know I need to fix that." It's another thing to know and say, "I'm going to turn away from that." But if you never take action to do anything different, you're going to fall back into the same situation. Lastly, the Bible tells us, love, all right, it always protects, always trusts, right? Love always hopes, and love always perseveres. The word that's just sticking out to me is that he says always. Consistency is the key there. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Not sometimes, all right? And I'll close with this, that we often, I heard growing up all the time, and someone called me to kind of think different, that I always heard this notion that God's love is unconditional, right? And I would say that God's love is immense, and I would say that God's love has no limits, but I think we do a disjustice when we say that it doesn't have any conditions. Love protects. It's a condition. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love perseveres. God calls us to some conditions in our love to do these things. To say it doesn't have any condition is to then, in a sense, take away from what God calls his love to be. Because God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always forgives. Though we like the sentiment, I get the sentiment of unconditional love, we find nowhere in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation to where it says the word unconditional, because there are conditions. And though he loves us in spite of ourselves, he does call us to a condition of love, a high condition. We can't just become complacent. We can't just say, well, that is what it is. God gave his life for us, when he didn't have to. We're called to follow a life, right, that emulates his. If you're here tonight hearing God's word, you believe, you want to repent, confess, and be baptized, you can do that tonight. If you're here tonight just needing the prayers of your brothers and sisters, if you're needing the counsel of your elders here, if you're needing the counsel of your preachers here, you can do that right now as you together stand and sing.